Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the entirety of it. We thank you for the immensity of it. We thank you for the inerrancy of it. Lord, we thank you that it is our word because it is yours. You've given it to us today. Lord, just speak to us, we ask. Make those things clear that we need to be clear. And Lord, if there are things in my notes that are rubbish, then strike them out. If there are things that need adding in, add them in. But Lord, we want to hear from you. We need to hear from you. We seek to hear from you. We thank you that we can. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I guess this is probably one of the strangest approaches I've ever had to breaking down scripture for preaching, because it seems that I just stopped in the middle of a sentence last week, and now I'm starting in the middle of a sentence. You notice that when Terry read it? It just kind of starts off until, you know, it's, until what? Where have we been going? What's going on? Well, let's find out. Let's go back to verse 11. Verse 11 and verse 12, actually. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And then we come to this week. Until what? We don't quite get there, do we? Because I've skipped a bit. Equip the body of the work, the ministry, the building of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. And then Terry read on, didn't he? It's a long old sentence, which is probably why I broke it down in the middle. But it's important we get the context, isn't it? So what we had, as Terry read to us, were just four verses, really, to poke around in this morning. Those four verses, they bring us to the climax of Paul's big sentence. So what are the key things that we need to be picking out? Well, I think on a first reading, if you first read this sentence, so you can't miss the point that Paul is talking about us growing up. That's what he's talking about, growing up. You need to grow up, says Paul, and you're being equipped so you can grow up. And when you do that, maturity is going to bring unity and the faith and the knowledge of Christ. So yes, you need to grow up so that you won't be immature, tossed around. You need to grow up so that when you have grown up, you will be speaking the truth in love. We're to grow up in every way. We're to be equipped, be working properly and being built up in love. So there we go. Only four verses, but they've got plenty to teach us about growing up. We live in a society where growing up actually isn't a big thing, though, do we? Because staying young, being trendy. You know, it's a big thing. Nobody wants to get older. Everybody wants to stay young. I think it's called the Peter Pan syndrome. Getting on a bit, it's not a big thing. People don't like it. There's a lot of money to be made in getting people to try and stay younger, to try and stay more trendy. So it's a big deal for the money makers, but it's not a big deal for God, because God wants us to look forward to growing up, to being mature, to growth. He wants us to grow up to become more like Christ. I wonder how often God looks at us and just is thinking, oh, for goodness sake, grow up. I think he's probably looking at us and doing that quite a lot. He's certainly doing that when he looks at me. In our passage, God, through Paul, wants to help us to grow up. He wants to help us mature in our faith. He wants to become mature. But he also knows that along the road to maturity, there are often some very big potholes. I don't know if you've noticed that as you've been growing up in Christ. Lots of potholes for us to fall in, to trip over. Which is why he encourages us and shows us how to avoid those potholes, how to avoid immaturity. So in this section, he continues saying, until we all attain to the unity. Back in verse 3 of chapter of this chapter, chapter 4, Paul says, we are eager to maintain the spirit of unity, or unity in the spirit. It's the same thing that we're talking about here. We have a unity that God has made, and our job is not to wreck that unity. So in verse 13, this is the same unity that he's coming back to. So his big picture is unity. And he's pointing out to the fact that we're not going to be united unless we grow up. So grow up until we attain the unity of faith. You know, a couple of weeks back, we saw Paul talking about us having one faith. Don't go heading off down all sorts of roads to look at how faith might be so diverse. You know, it's all fine. It's all good. God's word says there is one way to the Father, and that is through the Son. So faithfully hold to the one faith. That's what Paul's talking about here. Jude, in his short letter, says something very similar. He says we must contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. There is one faith, and that's the unity we're to have in that one faith. And we're to grow up in that one faith. We're to grow more mature in that one faith. We're to know what we believe, to know the truth, to learn more about it, and to stick with it, not to be diverted off course. How are we going to do that? Well, Terry was talking about it a bit earlier, wasn't he? So I'll ask you the question, friends, how's your Bible reading every day? Are you doing it? Are you reading it? Are you enjoying it? Are you asking God about it? Forget YouTube, forget your favourite author or your favourite preacher. Do you read your Bible every day? You can pick up the other bits afterwards, but first, who do we seek? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek first God's word. There's no point in having a Bible if you don't open it. It's our faith handbook. Paul goes on, and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, faith is accepting something as truth, but knowledge goes beyond faith. Simply accepting a collection of doctrines or beliefs is a different thing to embracing a relationship with Jesus. When Paul wrote to the Philippian church, he said, Philippians 3:10, that he wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and he wants to share in his sufferings. How about you? How are you getting on with getting to know Christ? Are you talking to him? Are you reading that which he has written to you? Are you listening to him? Are you following him? Because Paul reminds us that to be leading up to that mature manhood or womanhood, the measure, the stature, and the fullness of Christ is so important. And the more we hear from him, the more we read about him from his word, the more we speak to him, the more we will be led in that way to mature womanhood, manhood, the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. See, God's aim for us isn't just unity. It is unity which leads us to maturity, and it's maturity that will lead us to unity. And the two things come together. Having all of us agreeing would be great, but it can only happen when we're mature enough to do that. One or two of us growing up, whilst the rest of us are still throwing our rattles out of the pram, isn't really going to work. That's not God's idea of unity. It's not God's idea of maturity. It's not God's idea of our lives with him. Now, God's grown-up unity is measured against how grown-up we are in Jesus Christ. And that means that our growth, our growing up, will only happen when we are more and more like him. So maturity and growing up isn't about how old we are, or how long we have been a Christian, or how clever we are, or how hard we work at it, or how important we are, or anything else that is nothing to do with God. Now, God says we're more grown up when our characters look a lot more like Jesus' character. And a good question I like to ask myself regularly is how is my growing up going? How is your growing up going this year? Do you understand the Christian faith better today than you did a year ago? Is your love of Christ, your love for Christ, growing deeper and stronger? Well, let me put it another way. Are you growing up and growing stronger in your faith as you trot up the hill of life? Are you growing or are you just freewheeling at the moment? We can do that sometimes, can't we? But our life of a walk with the Lord is a walk uphill. You've probably noticed that. And so if you are freewheeling, beware. Because you're only going to be going in one direction, aren't you? And that's downwards. Let's just check out verse 14. So what it might be causing us to struggle with this kind of growing up thing that we're talking about. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. What happens when we refuse to grow up? When we choose to stay spiritual toddlers? Well, there's plenty of throwing the rattle out the pram, isn't there, and tantrums. But what happens then is the opposite to what God is talking about. And maturity, it's immaturity, isn't it? We get immaturity instead of maturity. And I think children are great. They're lovely. When babies arrive, even the most miserable of us can probably crack open a smile. And people want to look, and they hope to have a hold. And then babies develop, don't they? And they're still lovely. And the months turn to years, and you watch them explore, toddle around, giggle, and they start to talk. Children are lovely. And just as we get excited about human babies, equally there is an excitement about people who are newly born to Christ, newly coming to faith. There's an enthusiasm, there's a wonder, there is exploring. Not just how God's creation is wonderful, but how wonderful God is. Baby Christians are great. But just imagine, say someone were to choose to stay as a toddler, to keep wearing nappies, lovely, to refuse to feed themselves, to have the odd tantrum, here or there. I mean, nobody is going to think that is great. Nobody's going to think that is cute. Nobody's going to think that is normal. It's not normal. It's weird, isn't it? Much as we all love babies, much as we all love children, we expect them to grow up, to achieve their potential. We want that for them. And that is the same thing that God does have for spiritual babies. Spiritual babies need to grow up too. But how do you spot a spiritual baby? Well, here Paul says spiritual babies are unstable. They are like toddlers tossed around on the sea. You know, at the time Paul is writing, unpredictable, violent storms, they were around about just as much as they are now. But they're things that people took seriously then, very seriously, because their boats, whilst they were good, they were small. They were no match for a storm. So Paul says, if you're a baby Christian, you will have a hard time when the storms of bad influences, false teaching, persecution hit. Being a toddler, you won't be that stable on your spiritual feet. You'll be knocked over. You'll be taken over by all sorts of things because you won't be mature enough to have that self-control that you need. And self-control is an important thing. I don't know about you, but I haven't actually seen many toddlers with a lot of self-control. They're not known for it, are they? No matter what else you are doing, whatever time it is, you will know about it if a toddler wants something. Have you noticed how one minute as well they'll be laughing and joking and rolling around on the floor having fun? The next minute they'll be rolling on the floor having a tantrum. The same is true with spiritual toddlers. Now, you can get spiritual toddlers of every age and every stage. People can regress, sadly, if they've been freewheeling downhill. They can spend all sorts of hours with all sorts of problems. They can be easily discouraged. Temptation can become irresistible to them. They can spend hours online but not be able to spot what is good teaching, what is bad teaching, and sift the two. The life of a spiritual toddler can be a real roller coaster. Immature Christians will often be picking up the next new trendy thing. They'll judge their teaching on whether they like to hear it rather than whether they need to hear it. They may be hot from one church to another in search of the next exciting teacher who has an answer to every spiritual problem and doesn't keep offering to help them in their growing up. They might be on social media telling everybody everything they know about God because they think they know everything about God. But they will barely know their own mind, let alone God's mind, or what God's grace and mercy really means. Another clue to somebody who is a spiritual toddler, somebody who's spiritually immature, is that you might hear them talk about how important the Word of God is. But you won't ever see any evidence of them taking their daily dose and actually picking up the Bible and reading it. If we are not maturing, we will remain immature. If I refuse to grow up, I'm going to remain a spiritual toddler, being tossed around on the waves and the winds of everything that I come across. Other clues come from how dependable they are. You know, maybe they'll get excited about something new and they'll say they want to serve, but very soon they discover that actually they've run out of steam, they're too busy, they're too tired, or suddenly they don't think this is really quite their thing. But let's not miss the point too about human cunning, craftiness, deceitful schemes. Now, young children are easily deceived, and so are immature Christians, because they haven't learnt how to determine the truth from a lie. It's so easily possible to deceive somebody like that, isn't it? We Christians need to have a grown-up shrewdness. Have you ever noticed how people who are trying to deceive us work? I mean, tell me, when was the last time you had a couple of smart-looking people turn up at your door and say, "Hello, we're from a cult that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. We say we do, but we don't." And then you realise that we actually don't. We'd like you to work quite hard for your faith as well, because we don't think that faith is enough. Oh, and by the way, we deny the Trinity, and we just love you to listen to us twist the Bible quite a lot and get you to leave your church and get confused. Do you ever have that happen? Well, of course you don't. I mean, who's going to do that? No, what you will have had is some people pop in and say, "Oh, hello, we're Christians. We'd love to tell you what we think the Bible has to say." And they may sound plausible. They may actually be plausible. Or they may be Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. Immature Christians, you see, can be like children playing near a cliff edge. They can't tell the difference. They can't tell because they haven't had the growing up. Children playing near a cliff edge or alongside a busy road, happily running here or there without seeing the steep drop or the lorry coming. But maturity knows that our enemy is subtle and that we're easily diverted. We're easily led down destructive and wrong paths. So again, it comes back, doesn't it? Do we know the word of God well enough to tell the truth from error? Or are we easily impressed with emotional arguments? But if we're to grow up and help others grow up and avoid these diversions, these dangers, these potholes in our road to maturity, what are we to do? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Paul's given us the answer. Paul helps us with this in verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now, I know it's obvious. It says it really clearly here, but just for clarity, what we are to speak is the truth and not our opinions. Because I guess sometimes we actually need to engage our brain and check that we're speaking the truth if we engage our mouths, don't we? How much damage has been done in churches by people saying utter rubbish to somebody and saying, well, I'm saying this in love. They've been really hurtful. I'm saying this in love. Of course they're not. They're giving you their opinion. Let's make sure we're not one of those people. But let's not miss either that we are to speak the truth. Well, even if some people are really brilliant at speaking the truth, you notice that. They're so good that they are constantly on your case reminding you of everything you've ever done that was wrong. And it's true. They seem to find that their calling in life is to belittle, to condemn, to just have a go at everyone and everything around them. In the truth. Paul says, don't do that. Don't go there. Instead, make sure that always and in every way you are living and speaking the truth. And always do it in love. The Greek word Paul uses here is agape, and it's in his first letter to the Corinthian church. We've read quite a lot about this before, haven't we? I'm sure. You've been to weddings, you've probably heard it. What does he say? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and knowledge that I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. You might be great at speaking the truth. You might well be great at speaking your mind. But if you don't do it in love, it doesn't do anyone any good. People will want to know how much you know, will they? Will they want to know that? Does everybody want to know how much you know? Do you find that? Not really, not until they know how much you care. People will always listen to how much you know when they know how much you care. But otherwise, they don't. Say they, we don't. What is this love then? Is it a physical attraction? Is it a kind of fuzzy, warm feeling? Is it feeling good about someone? Now, Paul goes on to explain in his letter to the Corinthians, he goes on to explain, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. We might look at somebody and think, well, she certainly says it like it is, but she doesn't exactly put it across with love. We might look at someone else and think, she's really good at loving people, but she holds back from telling us what we need to hear. The fact, though, about this is, truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy. We mustn't say nothing. We mustn't say things harshly. We mustn't speak loving words but avoid necessary truths. The key to us growing up is speaking the truth in love. Now, the last verse we'll see that it's all of us working together, working in love, building in love, or growing in love. From whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, the word that Paul uses here has been translated joined and held together. And it's the one that he used back in Ephesians 2:21. You check that out later. Being joined. Joined and held together. It's important. In chapter 2, he was describing the church as God's temple. Joined together. Built together. And here he pictures the church as being the body of Christ. He says the key thing is, when it comes to growth, is letting other Christians minister to you, and for you to be willing to minister to other Christians. He's saying we are made for one another. We're made as part of one another, to be joined together. We're designed to support one another. Each of us is joined and held together by each other. It's God's choice that he's put you in the body of Christ, in the very place that God wants you. God has put you to be among the Christians he wants you to be with. Because you need them and they need you. You need one another. That's the gift that we are to each other. The church is a wonderful thing, isn't it? It is. And it's important too, because it means that you are exactly where you are because that is where God wants you to be. He put you with the Christians in this place because we need you. And you need us. Now maybe you struggle with that because some of us aren't actually that easy to get along with. If you haven't been here very long, you might not have discovered that. But you know, we can be a real pain. We can be prickly. Some of us can be too serious. Some of us might not be serious enough. Well, maybe that's the case. But we are what you need. And you are what we need. That is part of the miracle of the church. And when we get that, we grow up into it, into Christ. Each part of the body accepts this and ministers to one another. Each part is doing what it's designed to do. Not all trying to be alike, because we are all very different, and that's great. But each one of us satisfied to be different and to recognize that in others too. Each one of us satisfied to recognize we've all got different ministries. There are things I can't do, there are things you can't do, but with us all together, everything is here. We are called to be absolutely individual, but united in Christ. We have the right to be different. We have the ability to come together because he draws us together. And he wants to draw us into what? Well, into complete maturity, into full manhood or womanhood, into Jesus Christ. Which brings us back to where Paul started all of this off in this chapter. All of us are gifted with at least one ministry. And this morning, he has explained to us, hasn't he, in these just four verses, how crucial it is that we lovingly and truthfully use those gifts to help each other as we develop, to mature, to grow up into Christ. Let's pray.